Hey, thank you for being here tonight. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the opportunity we have to open the Bible, to study the Sermon on the Mount. And Father, I know that what we're studying tonight has incredible implications for all of our lives. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would speak through me exactly what you want me to say. And I pray tonight would be a night of tremendous spiritual growth in our lives. Lord, I pray that tonight you would teach us to pray. Lord, I know one thing, I've never felt like I have reached the apex of my prayer life. But Lord, I really want to keep growing in it. So would you teach us tonight? And through the Holy Spirit's ministry, would you help us to learn exactly how you want us to do it? Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, I'm going to speak to you on the disciples' prayer. Now, you may have thought this is the Lord's prayer, right? Can I tell you, the Lord can't pray this prayer. Jesus cannot pray this prayer. He can't. You know why? Because he has no sin to ask forgiveness for. So this prayer was designed for disciples, men and women who committed themselves to Christ through faith and who became followers of Jesus. What Jesus taught us right here in chapter 6 of Matthew, really verses 7 down through 15, is a pattern of prayer. Now, I remember when I was a football coach. I had all kinds of different players in there from different denominations, and we'd get together before the game, and we would say the disciples' prayer. And I'm sure for some of those guys, it was just words. But you know, that's not what Jesus intended when he gave the disciples this prayer. They had asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't ask him, teach them to preach, or even to teach them to share the gospel. They asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Now, why do you think that's true? I believe it's true because those guys were around Jesus when he prayed. And they knew that he prayed in a way that they weren't even in the same ballpark. And they wanted to learn to pray. Now, I've got in my library, I've got a bookshelf full of books on prayer. And I could take you in there and I could tell you, look, you pick out three books and you read those books on prayer, and I promise you, you could read all three of those books or every book on the bookshelf, and I promise you, that does not mean you would know how to pray. Or you could get around somebody that really knows how to pray, like Mr. Reed. Mr. Reed and a lot of other people, Mr. Reed, every time I hear him pray, I just sense that he's close to the Lord. And you could get around Mr. Reed and you could listen to him pray and you could say, Mr. Reed, teach me to pray. And he would do his dead level best to teach you to pray. But can I tell you this? Nobody can teach you to pray like Jesus. Nobody. No book. No individuals. Jesus can teach us to pray. And that's what tonight's lesson is all about. Now we know that Jesus had intimate communion with his heavenly Father. At his baptism, he prayed, right? You remember that? He prayed, and all heaven opened up, right? He prayed at his transfiguration, and he was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. You remember the time he prayed at the graveside site of Lazarus, his friend. Remember that? He wept and he prayed, and Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? Now, time does not allow me to go through the full scope of Jesus' prayer life, obviously. But one thing you and I need to know is Jesus knew how to pray. He knew how to pray. The passage that we've been studying for several weeks, and you know this by now, is called the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon, Jesus taught this sermon for disciples. This was not really an evangelistic sermon. It was a sermon for men, women, boys, and girls who had committed their lives to Christ. And he wanted them to understand what it meant to live in the kingdom with kingdom values and kingdom principles, what it meant to follow him. Jesus said, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The word disciple means a follower. But in order to be a follower, you have to follow in the way a leader dictates that we need to follow. Now, one thing is for certain. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to live in his kingdom, you've got to have a strong prayer life. This is something we cannot afford to be weak in. You got to have a strong prayer life. Because I can tell you, your spiritual growth hinges on your quiet time. That time that you carve out of your day, whether it be 15 minutes, whether it be 30 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, that time that you carve out of your day where you read the Bible and you pray. Now, when you read the Bible and pray, there's a dialogue going on. God speaks to you through the Word, and you speak to him through your prayer life. And I'm going to tell you, that is healthy. And that you cannot do that on a consistent basis and not grow spiritually. All right? Our text today is Jesus' response to their desire to learn to pray. Now, several things are missing in the text that we're going to look at tonight. Jesus, now there's some fill in the blanks. You want to fill these in. Jesus makes no mention of where we are to pray. He doesn't mention that at all. Now, in not mentioning where we're to pray, what is the insinuation there? What are we to take away from that? You pray anywhere. Anywhere. Pray in church. And pray on the golf course. Pray when your spouse is driving. Pray. Now, Jesus himself prayed in public and he prayed in private. Okay? And we need to learn to pray in public and pray in private. Can I tell you this? If you're called on in your connect group to pray, don't swallow your tongue. You can pray. You don't have to use flowery language. You just talk to the Heavenly Father in a conversational tone. You talk to him. And he hears you. Jesus said, ask, and you shall what? Receive. Seek, and you shall knock, and it shall be. That's right. So we're invited into this marvelous thing called a prayer life. All right? Now, the second thing that's missing in this text is Jesus does not specify a specific time to pray. Now, what are we to take away from that? Well, we pray. We know that we're to pray anywhere and everywhere. And we're to pray without ceasing, right? That doesn't mean that you go around 24/7 with your knees on the ground praying. No, it means that you're in a spirit of prayer. Do you know that this is truth? There are times when I'm preaching on Sunday morning, and in my spirit, I'm praying while I'm preaching. And I'm saying maybe something like this: Holy Spirit, show me how to communicate this. Do you know that you can do that? You can be talking and praying. The Bible talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about praying in the Spirit. Now, that's not some kind of charismatic stuff. That's just simply you can pray in your spirit without talking verbally. Can you think of somebody in the Bible that was falsely accused because she was praying in the spirit? Hannah, exactly right, Hannah. She was praying in the spirit. She was moving her lips, but she wasn't praying out loud. And Eli thought she had been in the wine bottle too long. But she hadn't been in the wine bottle at all. Her heart was so burdened because she wanted a child. And she's just crying out to God in her spirit. And we can do that. You can do that. So Jesus does not specify a specific time to pray or where to pray, and he does not insist on any particular posture. Standing up, kneeling down, sitting upright, lying prostrate, are all acceptable to God. You know what the Lord's looking for? He's not looking at posture. He's looking at what? Your heart. If we learned anything in our last lesson, the danger of hypocrisy, we learned that the Lord looks at the heart. He cares about your heart. He wants your heart, all of it. Now, this prayer that we're going to look at tonight defines the attitude and spirit we ought to have when we pray. Let's just break it down. Look at it right here. Our reflects unselfishness. Notice Jesus didn't teach us to pray I. Our Father. Look, we're a part of the body of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that you can never use the perpendicular pronoun. You can use the perpendicular pronoun, I. You can. But Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in the body of Christ, to pray conversationally with other believers. Our Father reflects family devotion. Hallowed be your name reflects reverence for God. Your kingdom come reflects loyalty. Hey, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I'm reading through the Old Testament, and I'm just about through the Old Testament. And in chapter 6, verse 6, here's what God says: For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You know what God wants out of us? He just wants us to be loyal. Loyalty is a missing ingredient in a lot of Christians' lives, or people who profess to be Christians. It's a missing ingredient. And it shouldn't be. Because the Heavenly Father, when He looks at our hearts, He wants to see loyalty. Loyalty. Not that you live for Jesus on Sunday and you do whatever you want during the rest of the week and then you show up next Sunday. No. He wants loyalty 7 days a week. Your will be done reflects submission. Give us this day our daily bread reflects dependence or faith. Forgive us our debt reflects penitence. Do not lead us into temptation reflects humility. For yours is the kingdom and the power reflects triumph. And the glory reflects exaltation. And I like that last one, forever, reflects hope. Hope. Prayer is so important to us. We've got to get it right. Okay? Now, I don't want it to sound like prayer is hard. It's not hard. I haven't seen too many of you that can't converse with people at your table. You can talk with people at your table. If you can talk with people at your table, you can talk with the Lord. MacArthur made this statement. He said, no matter how perfect a pattern this is, we must remember our Lord's previous warning about our attitude in prayer. And what did He warn us? Look at it. In verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the what? Hypocrites. The pretenders. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Is that not amazing? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, you say, well, Pastor, if He knows what I need before I ask Him, why should I ask Him? Because He tells you to ask Him. That's the way you appropriate what He knows you need. Because you ask Him in prayer. So let's go back. Here's what MacArthur said. No matter how perfect a pattern this is, we must remember our Lord's previous warning about our attitude in prayer. If our hearts are not right, even the disciples' prayer can fall into misuse. So how do you make sure you have the right attitude? Just make sure, and he makes it real simple right here. Just make sure you focus on God. Just focus on God. Don't try to impress anybody with your prayer life. I'm in a prayer meeting on Tuesdays at 4 o'clock, a Zoom prayer meeting with some mighty men of God. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to just level with it. There are times when I feel so inadequate when I hear them pray. I really do. And if I don't watch myself, I'll find myself praying things that might impress them. And I'm telling you, the minute I start it, it's like a sword pierces my heart. Now, you've probably never done anything like that before. But that's something that I have to be very vigilant about. I have to focus on the Lord when I pray. Now, that's why this prayer is such a helpful model. Every phrase and petition focuses on God, on His person, His attributes, and His works. You prevent your prayers from being hypocritical or mechanical when you focus on God, not on yourself. Now, I remember one time I heard a sermon when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before He was crucified. And He was so burdened about what He was about to face, the cup that He was about to have to drink. And He asked Peter, James, and John to go with Him from the other disciples. And He asked them to watch with Him. And He went separated from them and cried out to God. When He came back, He found them what? Sleeping. And He warned them. He said, be careful. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is, what is it? Weak, yeah. And then He came back and He said, at some point He said, could you not watch with Me for 1 hour? And I heard a sermon on that. And this guy said, can you pray for 1 hour? And then here's what he did. In his book, he used the Lord's Prayer as a model. And he took phrase by phrase and showed how you meditate like our Father. And you don't rush through it. And you pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I am absolutely amazed that I can call You Abba Father. The word Abba means daddy. I'm so amazed that in John 1:12 it says that if I believe in Your Son, that I can become a child of God. And I just come to You this morning and I praise You and thank You that by Your sovereign grace and mercy, You found me when I was way away from You. You convicted me of sin. You drew me to Jesus. And You helped me to believe in Jesus, and now I'm Your child. Our Father who art in heaven. And you just meditate on that. Father, I praise You that You're seated on Your throne in heaven. I praise You that You're sovereign over everything. I praise You, Heavenly Father, that You have the power to uproot a nation, uproot empires like the Roman Empire, the mighty Roman Empire. You have the power to put a leader into office and take a leader out of office. And you just begin to meditate, and you don't rush it. You allow the Holy Spirit to help you to pray. And you just take phrase by phrase and work your way. You'll be surprised how long you can pray just taking phrase by phrase out of the disciples' prayer and using it exactly the way Jesus intended us to use it. And that is as a model for us, a way that we can pray and stay focused on God. All right, I'm saying a lot of stuff I don't have in my notes here. Let's just read the prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So the first part of the prayer, I just said, delight in the Father's position. Listen, the Father is sovereign. The Father's on the throne. And the Father loves you. He's the head. We're not the head. Now, it's true that people who are not believers can call God Father by reason of creation. He's the Father of creation. The worst atheist in the world, if they would, could call him Father on the basis of creation. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here. He's referring to that intimate relationship that every believer, if you're a born-again believer in this room, you have an intimate relationship with the God of heaven. And you can call him your Father. Jesus, in Jesus' prayers in the New Testament, somewhere around 70 times he called the God of the universe, Father. Hey, take your Bible. We may not get through this tonight, but that's okay. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. If you ever want to study a prayer in the Bible, there's some great ones. Paul's prayers, there's great prayers in the Old Testament, Nehemiah's prayers, John's prayer, I mean Jesus' prayer right here in John 17. Just look at how many times Jesus called God Father. And it's all through the New Testament. At least 70 times he called him Father. Isn't it amazing? Think about this. Isn't it absolutely amazing that Jesus could call God Father and we can call God Father, right? Maybe I should have put a little extra time between those two. We can call God Father. Somehow you didn't get that one, did you? All right. So he taught us to pray, Father. Again, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So if you're a child of God, that means that God is your Father. So when we pray, we're to remember that God is not some impersonal force. It blows my mind, the idea that people get, especially about the Holy Spirit. People think the Holy Spirit is like the Star Wars force. No, he's not. He's a person. Do you know the Bible says, Paul wrote in Ephesians, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can only grieve people. The Holy Spirit's a person. God the Father is a person. Jesus is a person. So we are to delight in our Father's position by coming to him with the eagerness of a child. Hey, look, think about this. Every time you pray, you ought to pray like a child going to his Father. Now, you may not have had a good father. But you got one now. You got the best of the best. Now, let me just ask you a question. What difference would it make in your prayer life if you approached the Heavenly Father like a child? Like a child. Now, you've had kids, you've got grandkids, and you know what it's like when they approach, like Cade, that boy. He's 20 years old, and he'll text me, "Pop, can I have $30 for some gas money?" He wants me to Venmo him $30. And you know what? I look back at my Venmo account, and I've not turned him down one time. Not one time. Now, he doesn't ask for $100 or anything like that. He asked for $30 or $40 to get some gas or to eat something. Now, if I don't turn him down, then what about your Heavenly Father? Do you know he loves it when you pray to him? Where's that verse? I got it in here somewhere. Hold on. Well, it's here somewhere. In Proverbs, it says that he loves when his children pray to him. And remember, look what it says here in verse 8 again. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Look at verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Now look at verse 11. I love verse 11. If this does not bless your prayer life, I don't know what will. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? But we do have to ask him. He loves to give good gifts to his children. Does that mean we get exactly what we ask every time? No. Not at all. In fact, I'm gonna address that in just a moment if we can get to it. Now, prayer is not a ritual. Mark that down. Don't ever forget that. It's not a ritual. It's not something you do to check off your list. Because you think that if I do this enough, God will like me. He loves you. He loves you. You don't have to impress him. He cares about you. Prayer is a relationship with our Father who is in heaven. Now, what kind of privilege is that? Hey, take your Bible, flip over to Hebrews chapter 4 just a moment. I was on a prayer call yesterday with a group of pastors, and one of the pastors has a very serious disease. And so we had a prayer time, and this pastor who has this serious disease said, "I am so glad that God's throne is a throne of grace." Look at chapter 4 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Look at it. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, look at verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of what, church? Grace. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, your Heavenly Father has all the resources that could be imagined. There's nothing He does not have. So if you have a need, you can go to your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He loves to give good gifts to His children. His throne is the throne of grace. You can go there to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And He's sovereign over everything in creation. So as you pray, you delight in the Father's position. Number two, delight in the Father's praise. Flip back to Psalm 100. I think it's Psalm 100. Yeah, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. That's a part of my routine I try to do when I pray. I don't want to forget to be thankful to God, to have gratitude to God. We've got so much to be thankful for. Well, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. I can tell you this. You got more to be thankful for than you know you got to be thankful for. Are you breathing right now? You realize the Bible says that your life breath comes from God. Listen, if we just paused in our prayer life, we talked about praying for an hour. I'm not saying you got to pray for an hour. Just let it be real. But make sure that you engage the Father in a time of gratitude and thanksgiving. Look at it. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. If I were you, I would take my Bible, and I would just right there under the Lord's Prayer, somewhere in the margin, I would write down Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. That's something you need to incorporate. So, delight in the Father's praise. Look, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Hallowed be Your name. How we approach the Father in our prayer life is important. Do you know how a lot of believers approach the Father in their prayer life? That they come to the Father, that special time where they're praying, and whether it's mental or they've got it written down on paper, they've got a laundry list of things they want God to do for them. And so they jump into their prayer life and they just start going through their laundry list. And they don't give God the reverence and honor he deserves. I'm telling you, we need to start right when we start praying. Hallowed be your name. That word hallowed literally means to be set apart as holy, due all reverence. That verse that I memorized earlier this year, 1 Samuel 12:24, where Samuel said to the people of Israel, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you." You ought to write that down by Lord's Prayer too. That's a good one. That's a good one. When you read, "Only fear the Lord," do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about reverence. It's not talking about being scared like when there's a tremendous storm, a Category 5 storm coming through, and there's tornadoes around, and you're in a closet, and you're afraid that the tornadoes are going to sweep you into kingdom come. It's not that kind of fear. It's reverence. Reverence for God. I remember as a young pastor, my first pastorate was Mullen Station Baptist Church. And every Monday, I would go to pastors' conference at Bellevue. And there would be like 120 pastors at that pastors' conference. They have a great meal, and somebody would preach, and somebody would sing. And do you know what amazed me? That was when Dr. Rogers was a pastor there. Now, you know how busy he was. But I'm telling you, if he were in town, he was in that pastor's conference. And he would stay after that pastor's conference for 45 minutes and just talk to guys. I remember there was a group of pastors, and I got to be in that group, and he started going around the group and asked us what we were preaching. And I got so tongue-tied. It's Dr. Rogers asked me what I'm preaching. And I remember one day he asked me to come back to his office. And he showed me his office, his books. And he just talked to me like I was a normal person. And that didn't come out right, did it? I guess I'm not a normal person. But you know, okay. I had a respect for him, a real respect. Just before he died, I was here, and we were on the radio at the time, and he heard one of my messages driving to Bellevue, and I guess that Monday he wrote me a letter, and he thanked me for that message. I've got that letter under glass in my office. Why? Because I respect him. He's one of my preaching heroes. But now let me ask you this. If we have respect and a little touch of awe for people, shouldn't that be multiplied 1,000 times over when we go into the presence of God? It should. That's exactly what Jesus has inserted into this model prayer. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That means to set them apart as holy. You know, I gave you some examples here of names of God. And I use these a lot when I'm in this point. If I'm praying through this model prayer, I use some of these. And I begin to praise, I praise him that he is Elohim. That means the creator God, mighty and strong. I just pray, oh God, I praise you that you spoke everything into existence out of nothing. And you could just talk about how he spoke the stars into it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that he placed every star where he wanted it and he named every star. That's what the Bible says. If that doesn't produce awe and wonder in us, I don't know what would. El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Just think of the times that he's provided for you in your life. Jehovah Shalom reveals that he is the Lord our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu reveals that he is the Lord our righteousness. Think about how Christ died on the cross. He took our sins, shed his blood so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and be a part of the eternal family so we could call God Father. And he gave us his perfect righteousness. Jesus did. The story is told about a benevolent king who would let his subjects come to him from time to time with their petitions. The king noticed that one man came all the time, but he never asked for anything. And one day the king asked him why he never asked for anything. The man replied, "O king, several years ago, I was being led to the gallows to be hung. You rode by, and I cried out for mercy. You listened, and you gave me a pardon and set me free. I come to ask nothing of you because you have already given me everything. You gave me life and pardon and an opportunity to serve you. And I come not to get anything from you. I come to bring something to you. The homage of my life, the love of my heart, and the offer of myself as your loyal and devoted servant." Man. That should be us when we pray. It's real easy for us to get selfish in prayer. And we got this stuff that we want God to do for us. But what are we bringing to him for what he's done for us? That's what this model prayer is designed to do. Number three. Delight in the Father's purpose. Your kingdom come. Man, the Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom. In fact, Genesis through Revelation is all about the kingdom. In the Old Testament, God promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, "When your days are complete," in other words, David, "when you die, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, that was true in the near of Solomon. Let me tell you, Jesus is right here. Jesus is a descendant of David. And Daniel said in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, that he's been given an eternal kingdom. My kingdom is going to last forever. God's entire kingdom centers on his son Jesus. To pray thy kingdom come means that we want Christ to reign right now. Over our hearts, over our nation, over his world. Just about every morning. I don't have a problem having a quiet time because, Lord, I can't sleep. I usually wake up around 4 o'clock. And I can toss and turn for a few minutes, but I can only do that for a few minutes. And I get up, make my coffee, go in there, grab my Bible, turn the light on, get me some water, blow my nose a few times, and I enter a time with the Lord. And you know, I pray for two nations. I pray for Israel about every morning. And I pray for Prime Minister Netanyahu. I pray for the political leaders of Israel. And I pray for the military leaders of Israel. You know one thing I pray? I pray that the Father would do for Israel and their leadership what he did for Elisha and the leadership of Israel. You know what God did? God revealed to the prophet Elisha what the enemies in Assyria were planning in their conference room. And I pray that for Prime Minister Netanyahu and the leaders of Israel, that God would give them not human intelligence, but supernatural intelligence about what the enemy's planning. They're surrounded by people who want to wipe them off the face of the planet. And I honestly believe the covenant that God made with Abraham is legitimate. If we bless Israel, God will bless us. If we turn on Israel, Katie barred the door for America. And then I pray for America. And I prayed this morning. I said, oh God, please send a spiritual awakening to America. Please. And Lord, send revival to the church. There's a difference in spiritual awakening and revival's for the church. Spiritual awakening is for a pagan nation. We're a pagan nation. And so I cried out this morning, oh God, send a spiritual awakening to America. Open people's eyes. Let them see the glory of the gospel and the glory of Christ, and let thousands upon thousands of people be saved. Turn our hearts back to you. And I pray for the church that there would be legitimate revival, but that we'd care more about Jesus and his kingdom than we do sports and other stuff. And then I pray for President Trump. I pray for his cabinet. I pray for the leadership here in America. I don't know how I got off on that, but... Oh, kingdom. That's how I got off on it. Now, but that's okay, isn't it? That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? All right, look at this. God's entire kingdom centers in his son, the Lord Jesus. To pray thy kingdom come means that we want Christ to reign. I love what Alan Redpath said. Before we can pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, Lord, my kingdom go. Oh, that's a great word, isn't it? Later on, Jesus will challenge his followers. And we'll get to it here. If we ever get off the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, He'll challenge them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can I ask you a question? As you look in your heart tonight, are you honestly and truthfully seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? If we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we got to do it the way he wants us to do it. We can't call the shots. So before we go bursting into his presence, we must invite him to rule in our hearts and our lives. We must desire his kingdom more than anything else. Hey, I'm going to stop right there because there's no way I'm going to finish. And it'll give me enough to start, and we'll add some stuff next week, okay? Hey, thank you for being here tonight. Let me encourage you to do something. Don't just take this as a Bible study and, hey, we got a great Bible study going. Man, take this and let it shape your prayer life. Try some of this stuff. Let's say you say, I want to pray for 15 minutes. Take the Lord's Prayer. Take these pieces of the Lord's Prayer and build on those, okay? And just, I'd like for some of you to just tell me next week how that worked out for you, okay? I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is so rich. I thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our Master. I'm so glad that he taught his disciples how to pray. Lord, help us to take this model and use it to shape and frame our prayer lives. Make our prayer lives richer than they've ever been before. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.